Amen. We're going to turn in God's word to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 8. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 8. And let's hear the word of the Lord. And we're reading verse number 14. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 14. God's word says, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Amen. Just a few short verses, but there's so much in these verses that we want to share with you this morning. Therefore, we're going to pray and ask that the Lord will open his word afresh to our heart. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy truth. We thank thee, Lord, just a few words from the Lord, and what a blessing they will be to our soul. And we pray, Lord, today thou wilt empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit. Give me words to speak today. May these words be written upon hearts today, and whatever the need be, Lord, meet each individual at the point of their need. Lord, they're sinners in this meeting, they need to be saved. Lord, they're backsliders, they need to be restored. Lord, God's people need to be encouraged and taught and helped to grow in their faith. And for all these things, we look to thee and thee alone. This is thy work, and we pray, Lord, thou wilt do it for thy glory. Bless us, we pray. Help us, Lord, to honor thee in this word. For we ask it in Jesus' name and his glory alone. Amen and amen. Now in this passage, or in chapter 8, we've already seen the Lord healing a leper, and the Lord has also healed the centurion's servant. Now for the leper came into the presence of the Lord. For the centurion's servant, he was at the centurion's house, and he wasn't actually in the presence of Jesus, yet the Lord healed him. The leper was healed by a touch. The centurion's servant was healed by a word. And we see that the Lord is able to work in every circumstance, in many different ways, in spite of what the problem is. Jesus is the answer. And we come now to another individual who has been healed by the Savior, and it's found in verses 14 and 15, and it is Peter's mother-in-law. Let's read those verses again. "When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." There are a few things that we can notice very basically. First of all, Peter was married. Peter was married. And also, we know that because he had a wife and a mother-in-law, but he also had a house that he lived in with his family. And you might say, well, what's so important about those two facts? Well, they're very important, because some people have dictated that a servant of God or someone in the Lord's work must not marry or have any possessions. And these two things are not found in Scripture. These two things that people have set up to be in line with Scripture are not found in Scripture at all. Peter, one of the apostles, and certainly one who worked along with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see in a minute, he was married, he had a family, and he had a home. And these things are not unspiritual in any shape or form. In fact, you'll find by reading Scripture that they are gifts from the Lord. Not only do we see that, but we see that Peter cared for his family. And we see that his wife's mother was living in that home. Now, it's very possible that his wife's mother was a widow. We don't know that for sure, but that may have been the reason she was living within that home. But as we look at the house of Peter, we see a lovely house. We see a house that really is a blessed house. And there are some characteristics of Peter's house that I want to share with you just now. And I trust and pray will be a characteristic of my home, of your home as well, if we're going to know homes that are blessed. You will notice, as I said, first of all, that it was a caring house, because Peter's mother-in-law was there. And certainly in her time of need, she was being cared for by her relatives. Isn't it wonderful when we have homes that care for the family members? Maybe not always within that home, but family members connected with that home. We ought to care for our parents. Parents also ought to care for their children, even after they've grown and, as it were, flown the nest. Others maybe who do not have others to care for them, may our homes be caring places where we will gladly care, or we will go to be carers for those who need the help of others at this time in their lives. But not only do we see that, we see in verse number 14 that the Lord Jesus came into Peter's house. And therefore, in this passage and many others actually in the New Testament, we see that this house in Capernaum was in many ways a headquarters of the Lord Jesus' ministry. And it's assumed by most of the Bible commentators that this is a place where Jesus stayed when he was in Capernaum. And therefore, this home was a place where the Lord Jesus Christ was welcomed and where the Lord Jesus Christ dwelled. When was the last time you prayed, "Lord, come and abide in my home"? Lord, I want you to have all of this home. I want you to have every room. Lord, I want to have every activity. Lord, I want this home to be a home where the Lord is welcomed and where the Lord is dwelling. I want people to be able to come into this home and leave this home and say, "There's something different about that place. The Lord's there." Not only that, but we see in verse number 15 that the Lord touched her hand and the fever left her. We see that these miracles, there were also other miracles done. If you turn over to chapter 9 and verse number 28 of Matthew's Gospel. And once again, this is all taking place around Capernaum. And when he was come into the house, and that house is referring to the house of Peter, the blind man came to him, and Jesus saith unto him, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." So here we see in this home, not only was it a caring home, not only was it a place where Jesus was welcomed and dwelled, but it was a place in which the Lord did miracles. Miracles were wrought in this home. How wonderful when the Lord comes into a home and does miracles. Is there someone in your home that needs to be saved by the grace of God? Praise God, we believe that Jesus still can do miracles in homes today. The Lord can turn homes upside down. The Lord can touch those who are feeble today. The Lord can touch those who have fallen today. Miracles can be done within the home. Are you praying for the Lord to do miracles within your home? We read also chapter 13, if you turn over there just for a few moments, chapter 13, verse number 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and this is back into Capernaum. And his disciples come unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man," and so forth. So we see that this home was also a place where the Lord taught. The Lord taught the people within the home. They asked the Lord to teach them, and he taught them. And you see, whenever you sit in your home and you open the Bible and say, "Lord, speak to me. Lord, have a word for me," you will be taught of the Lord. I trust this week has been a time in your home when you have had time to open the Bible and have been taught of the Lord within the place that he has given you to live upon this earth. So it was a caring home. It was a home where Jesus was welcomed. It was a place where the Lord did miracles. It was a place where the Lord taught. But it was also a shared home. It wasn't just Peter and his wife and his mother-in-law lived there, because in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, verse number 29, we read that forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon, that is Peter, and Andrew. So it was not only Simon lived there, but his brother Andrew lived there. So it was indeed a shared home. In other words, there was an open door. And oh, for houses and homes in our congregation that are filled with the Lord, where people are changed by the Lord, where people are taught of the Lord, where the doors are open, and where hospitality is given. Now, I know there's restrictions at the minute. We cannot go in and out of people's houses with the freedom that we once were able to, but that will come again. But we ought to have an open door policy in our home to help those who are in need. We ought to be hospitable. Some people take the attitude in life, "Well, as long as me and mine are okay, I don't care about anybody else." Look after your own. But we always ought to have a heart for others. Friend, there could be somebody encouraged by your call. There could be somebody encouraged by your invitation. There could be somebody encouraged and blessed and reached by your kindness. Oh, may our homes be open, full of Christ, full of love, full of fellowship, full of truth. These are the houses and the homes that we need in our land today. And we see here not only this house, we see Peter's mother-in-law was sick of a fever. Now, we're not given any more details. And you know what? If that's all that the Lord wants us to know about this situation, that's all we need to know. It was a condition that had her laid aside, but I see in this passage that the Lord has saved a woman. She's an older person. She's a different sickness from others. And therefore, as you read through this chapter, you see young people and older people, men and women, those who are nigh on to death and those who have maybe less serious illnesses. And what happens? The Lord can touch them. He's able to meet the need of the individual. Old or young in this meeting today, doesn't matter what age you are. You could be four. You could be 94. The Lord can meet your need. The Lord can save you today. Male or female, doesn't matter, the Lord can save you and touch you today. Maybe you're one of the most wicked people to have lived in the town or the area of Muckerfelt. Maybe you're one of the ones that you walk about and people think you're a very upright person, quite a good person, as it were. Generally speaking, you're well regarded. Friend, the Lord can save you today. There's none too hard for him. And what happens is the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this home and he saw her. He saw her. How many times have we seen someone in need and it's been a glance and we looked away and we put it out of our mind? Many times have we seen the need and forgot about it. But the Lord Jesus Christ not only saw her, we know that that look was a look of compassion, because of the actions that followed the look. And the Lord was not willing any longer to let this woman suffer, and he wanted to do something about it. And the Bible says he touched her hand, and the fever left her. She was changed by the touch of the Master's hand. I know there are those who think, well, I could never be saved because I couldn't live the life. I couldn't do what I'm supposed to do. I couldn't do... Friend, read the Word of God. Christ changes you. Christ changes you, and you need to be changed today. If you're in your sin today, you need salvation. If you are in your sin today, you need change, and you can't do it yourself. You can't change yourself. You can't transform your nature. You can't cover your sin, but praise God, just the touch of the Master's hand, and you'll be made a new creature in Christ. Former things will pass away. And there was a real evidence that the Lord had touched this woman, as there always is when the Lord touches someone. And there's two things that she did. If you notice here, it says, first of all, she arose. Stop there. That's significant. She arose. She arose. She got up. And she displayed evidence of being healed. She was laid before. She was sick of a fever. She couldn't get up. She was so weary. Maybe her temperature was so high. Maybe the weakness was just all through her body and she couldn't stand on her own two feet. But now she got up upon her feet. She arose because the Lord touched her. And you see, when the Lord touches someone in the deadness of their sin, praise God, they rise up for Christ. And she displayed this evidence. She did something for the Lord. Do you know there's some of God's people? And they need to rise up again. They need to get up. Some make excuses, but I couldn't do anything for the Lord. Some are downright disobedient. I won't do anything for the Lord. Some are plain lazy. Sometime I'll do something for the Lord. But friend, if you've been touched by God, you should be risen up. Risen up doing something for the Lord. There should be evidence in your life that you're saved. There shouldn't be a question mark. But you should be up and about the work of the Master. And that's exactly what she did, because the Bible says she arose, that's the first thing, and ministered unto them. She ministered unto them. Now that word ministered is a very interesting word. It is the word served. She served them. Now service is a ministry. Service is a ministry. And in fact, if you remember, not long ago we were preaching in Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross. And there in Psalm 22, we read these words in verse 30, a seed shall serve him. A seed shall serve him. A And these were some of the thoughts of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And as he thought of his work of redemption and he looked ahead in time, here was his prophecy. Here was the reason he was saving, because a seed shall serve him. In other words, he would save a remnant and they would serve him, and that would be evidence of their conversion. We are saved to serve. It tells us in Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And this indeed is a heart matter. It really is a heart matter. Have a look just with me at a couple of verses here. If you turn to Malachi, which is the book just before Matthew, and you look at Malachi in the chapter number 3, and the Lord is calling people out for their false religion. And there, Malachi, chapter number 3, verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? It doesn't profit me to serve the Lord. It doesn't profit me to make the effort as a Christian. It doesn't profit me to pray. It doesn't profit me to support the work of God. It doesn't profit me to try and be holy. No, 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 it doesn't profit me. Is that what you think as a Christian? Friend, God's calling you out this morning. It's vain, it's empty. If that's your attitude about the Christian life, what's the point? What's the point of doing anything for the Lord? What's the point of serving the Lord? There's plenty of other people to do it. If that's your attitude, then you need to ask for forgiveness and ask for a clearer vision. Friend, it's a privilege to serve the Lord. It's a privilege to serve the Lord in whatever capacity he has called you to be in. It's not worth it for me to serve the Lord. Friend, what sinful, sinful attitude. Here's what the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 74, whenever it's been talked about the Lord Jesus the Christ, the one who would come. Here's what the, and we'll turn to it because it is scripture. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 74, we read these words, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So the question is, when do I get to stop serving the Lord? Where can I sit back and relax and my wee bit's been done? Well, the Bible says all the days of our lives. There's a work to be done for every Christian. Now, you may not have the health that you once had, and you may not have the range of influence that you once had. But friend, if you're living, there's a service for you to do for the Lord. There's a work for you to do for the Lord. There's people to be prayed for. There's a work to be prayed for. There's a work to be supported. There's a heart to worship. In fact, if we turn to Galatians chapter 5, we see something else about this service that's very significant. In Galatians chapter 5, it says there in verse number 13, Galatians 5 and 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Not only are we to serve the Lord, and we ought to serve the Lord, but we're also to serve one another. We are to minister to one another. We are to be kind to one another. We are to help one another. We're reminded then, and turn over just to Colossians there. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Let's read verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Ye serve the Lord Christ. So whatever you're going to do today, whether it's get your dinner ready for your family, tomorrow go to your workplace, do it with this attitude. I'm doing it as unto the Lord. I'm serving him where he has placed me. In that workplace, in that school, in that home, in that community, I am going to serve the Lord. My final verse just in this is if you turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And this is so significant because it shows us that service is a foretaste of what heaven will be. It says there in verse number 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of the God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. His servants shall serve him. Friend, if you're saved today, just like Peter's mother in law, as she was touched by the Lord, her automatic response was to serve the Lord. Friend, if you're saved, there ought to be a question in your heart, just like Saul on the road to Damascus when the Lord saved him. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Have you ever asked that as a Christian? As a Christian, have you ever taken a few moments and said, Lord, what would you have me to do with my life? What would you have me to do today? Have you asked the Lord for his leading and for his guidance? You see, our lives of service can be lived generally in that we obey the commands of Scripture to come to the house of God or to support the work of God or to pray unto the Lord whenever those things are called for. And whenever we ask people to obey the word of God, we're not asking them to obey what we say, we're asking them to obey what Christ has revealed, and therefore to obey is to serve the Lord. But you know, the Lord often gives his people specific works to do and calls them into specific roles or ministries or services or responsibilities, and that is a service as well, and that ought to be done with all of your heart as unto the Lord. How should we serve the Lord? I want to take the five letters of the word serve, S-E-R-V-E, and give you a word that I believe would help you as you think about how you ought to serve the Lord. Well, I believe, first of all, we should serve the Lord with S, selflessness. Selflessness. Do not hold back on the Lord. Do not hold back. My time's too precious. My money's too precious. No, serve the Lord with selflessness. If there's something you can do, friend, do it and do it gladly. Secondly, E, serve the Lord with enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. Excitement. There's no advertising so bad than someone who is doing the work of the Lord and they're miserable. Friend, that's an awful advertisement. We saw a holiday brochure of people sitting in a particular destination and they all have miserable faces on them. You know what? You wouldn't be tempted to go. And sometimes we must remind ourselves the way we're not putting on a show, as it were, and we're not playing the part. There ought to be enthusiasm in the work of God. We ought to be excited about it. That God has called me to do something for him. That God gives me the honor and the joy of serving him in this capacity. And I'm going to be enthusiastic about it. R, S-E-R. We ought to serve with readiness. Readiness. If the Lord gives you a task to do, it's best to do it now and not a little bit later. And therefore, speaking to all of our hearts, we ought to be ready and willing to go at God's command. Be ready for whatever he calls you to do. V stands for virtue. We ought to do it with virtue. And the word virtue means behavior that shows high moral standards. Behavior that shows high moral standards. Friend, if you're involved in the work of the Lord, if you're a Christian, your behavior ought to be above question. Do not stoop to slickedness, underhandedness, things that are not right, and you know they're not right, to try and get on, either in the work of God or as a Christian. Because the Lord will call you out in those things. There's no blessing in trying to do something that is not virtuous or that is not of a high moral standard that the Lord has declared in his word. So we have to do things right, don't we? Do it right. Do it well. And then E, the final E, stands for excellence. Serve the Lord with excellence. Do it to the best of your ability. Do it to the best of your ability. And that means giving your all to it. Giving your all to it. Do what you can with all your might. Do it as a good workman so you'll not be ashamed when you look back on it. I wish you'd done a wee bit more. But do it with excellence. So serve with selflessness, enthusiasm, readiness, virtue, and excellence. I read a little statement here, and or a little story here this week, and there was a minister who went to a house in Scotland, and there was a little woman standing in her kitchen. She was crying, knocked the door, and she wiped the tears the corner of her apron. And the minister asked her what the matter was, and she said, "I've done so little, and I'm so miserable, and I'm so unhappy." And he said, "Why?" She said, "I have done so little for Jesus. When I was just a wee girl, the Lord spoke to my heart, and I did so much want to live for him." And the minister said, "Yes, haven't you lived for him?" She goes, "Well, I've lived for him, but I've done so little. I want to be of some use in his service." He goes, "Well, what have you done in your life?" He says, "Well, I've washed dishes and cooked 3 meals a day and taken care of the children and mopped the floor and mended the clothes. That is all I have done with my life, and I want to do something for Jesus." And the minister knew this woman well. He sat back in the armchair and he smiled and he said, "Tell me about your children. Where are your boys?" She had 4 boys, and he asked after them and said, "Well, one, he's over in China. He's working there preaching for the Lord. And where's your other boy?" "Well, he actually has gone out to China to join his brother in the work of God there." "And what about your other son?" "Well, as you know, he's a member of your congregation. He's working in the Sunday school, and he's bringing up his family here." "And what about your youngest boy?" "Well, he's in the home, and he is living here with me and looking after me. And he told me just the other day that the Lord had spoken to him and said he wanted him to go into the mission field, but he was to remain at home until I was called to glory." And the minister looked at her and said, "Oh, you said to me your life has been wasted in mopping floors, darning socks, washing dishes, and doing trivial tasks. I'd like to have your mansion when we're called home, because it's going to be very near to the throne." You see, the world saw those things as menial, but they were done unto the Lord, and the Lord honoured that woman. So humble was her heart, she didn't even realise how greatly the Lord had used her. Friends, sometimes we want to do the big things, don't we? We want to be known as the big person. But here is a little woman, and this is a true story. She was faithful and served God and the things that he'd given her to do. Not great in the eyes of the world, oh, but great in the kingdom of God. Another one I read, and I thought this was wonderful, at a mission hall in London, way back over 100 years ago, a wealthy lady, who was unfortunately deaf, made good use of her riches by providing for the poor some gospel services each month. On one occasion, a great preacher came and he preached and he said to her, "What part do you take in this noble work?" And she answered, "Well, I just smile them in and I smile them out." And as a preacher came back the next time to preach at that church, he looked at the woman sitting at the back of the mission hall. And as the people walked in, she gave him the biggest smile. He saw a group of working rowdy men come in. And he saw this woman smiling at them and saying, "Welcome." And he said they melted. Their roughness melted away, and they sat down and they listened carefully. And that minister said, that smile of that woman was a ministry used by the Lord in his service. And then he said these words, "The bread of life and the water of life cannot be recommended by those who look as if that food and drink disagree with them." Friend, if you see visitors in the house of God, welcome them. Put a smile upon your face and thank God and thank them that they're there. Oh, that we may serve the Lord in whatever way we can do that. What could I do for the Lord, you're asking me this morning? Preacher, what can I do for the Lord? Well, immediately you can read, you can pray, and you can obey. And that's what the Lord wants us all to do. That's service. That is service unto the Lord. But in addition to that, as we serve the Lord, I think this, we ought to think highly of the Lord. We ought to think highly of his word. We ought to think highly of his work. And we ought to think highly of his workers. And you see, whenever a person starts to have low views of the Lord, of the scriptures, of his work, and I mean the people of his work, those whom he saved, or his workers, and I mean those who preach, I'll tell you then that person is walking right out of the place of blessing, top speed. If we're going to serve the Lord, then we must have high views of the things of God. And then there's something else I want to share with you here in this passage. And it says in verse 16, when evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed of devils to be cast. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, we're just going to flick through Matthew just for a few moments, because this is so important. You see that little statement, that it might be fulfilled, is used 9 times in the book of Matthew. Why is it used so many times? Well, remember, the book of Matthew was written to a predominantly Jewish audience. They held the Old Testament to be their Bible. And therefore, Matthew, the Holy Spirit, through the work of Matthew, is teaching them that all that has happened in the life of Christ has been a fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament, the Bible that they have. And therefore, they should rejoice that it's been fulfilled. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. And it says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. So there is the birth of Christ has been fulfilled in the prophecy that was made. And then we turn to chapter 2 and verse number 15. And we'll go from verse 14. And Joseph arose, and he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of the Egypt have I called my son. So here we have the prophecy fulfilled that the Messiah was going to be protected as an infant. Look at verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So here was his identification based on where he lived. Then chapter 4, verse number 14, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And there, that is the evidence that the Lord dwelt in the midst of that region, and he was the light that had come in to the world. Chapter 12, verse number 17, chapter 12, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. That's what we preached on last Sunday night. And that was fulfilled, and that was the Spirit of the Lord upon Christ. And that prophecy was fulfilled, that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon Christ, and he would do many, many miracles. Chapter 13, verse 35, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet, behold, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the earth. So there is the prophecy fulfilled that the Lord Christ, the Messiah, will speak in parables. Just two more. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. So here's the prophecy of his entrance into Jerusalem upon a donkey. And then in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 35, we read these words. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Now, we've read 8 different ones there, but we come to the 9th one, which is here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 17, that it might be fulfilled. And what's the significance of those words, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled? Well, every time those words are read, there's something being taught, that what God has promised will always come to pass. What God has promised will always come to pass. And praise God for this. There will be an end of wickedness someday. There will be an account of sin someday. Praise God, he's promised that there's a place where God shall wipe away all our tears. That will come to pass. You know why? Because God has declared it. that the work of Christ on Calvary was no accident, that every single thing that happened in the life of Christ from his birth to his death to his resurrection to his ascension had been planned of God, had been prophesied of God, hundreds, even thousands of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And therefore, we can rejoice that work on Calvary, it wasn't wicked men getting their own way with the Lord. It was Christ offering himself as a sacrifice for sinners. It's a place of victory. And Matthew's words, given by the Holy Ghost, that it might be fulfilled, were not just to record that the Lord Jesus Christ could do miracles, but the miracles he was doing revealed that he was the Messiah, the one promised for many years. You will notice it says at the end of verse 16, all that were sick came to him. There was no limitation of God's power, no limitation of our Savior's power. And notice it says in verse 16, they brought unto him many that were possessed of the devils, and he cast out spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. The people, when they heard about Jesus, brought their friends who were sick to him to be healed. Those who were demon-possessed, they were brought to Jesus to be healed. And we can do this today. We can bring our loved ones to God in prayer. We can pray, Lord, heal him, heal her, transform their life. A quote was made here from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 4. And it's, I suppose, paraphrased by Matthew. But in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, this is a scripture being fulfilled. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. However, whenever Matthew translates those words, he says, he took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So we have the words here, our griefs and our sorrows. We have the sicknesses and the infirmities. What's the significance of this? Well, I believe it's this. The reason there is sickness and infirmity in this world is because of Genesis chapter 3. When sin came into God's perfect world, it marred and spoiled God's creation. And not only did man fall spiritually, but he also fell physically. Because the joy he knew, a life without pain, a body without ache, he now was going to experience that because as one of the consequences of sin. Now that doesn't mean that when someone's sick, they have done something sinful or wrong, but every time someone's sick, it's a reminder that there is sin in this world that has spoiled God's perfect creation. And Christ bore our sins upon the tree, and as our sympathizing Redeemer, he enters into all of our sorrows and all the effects of sin he has borne. And that includes our sicknesses and our sorrows and our frailty. He can sympathize with us. And perhaps there's someone today who's suffering. Perhaps there's someone today who's weak, maybe in body, maybe in mind. Maybe there's someone today and you're waiting on tests or results of tests. Or maybe you're waiting on surgeries. And I can assure you there are many people on my prayer list that fall into those categories. And as we think about this, that the Lord Jesus Christ came and he healed many people there, and it's prophesied that he carried and bore our sicknesses. What does that mean for the Christian? What can I do as a Christian who's suffering today physically? What can I do as a Christian who's suffering illness in my body? What can I do waiting on those test results? Well, there's three verses I want to leave with you today as we bring our time to a close. First of all, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse number 15, for we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in the time of need. I love that verse. We have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And friend, no matter what you're going through today, no matter where you're at, physically, in your body, the Lord knows all about it, and the Lord can sympathize with you. And the Lord's compassion is upon you. And here is what we are commanded to do in our infirmities. We're to come to the throne of grace. Now, what does that mean? We're to call upon the Lord. And I know there are times, humanly speaking, whenever we're in such sickness that we find it hard to read. Or we find it hard even to put words together to pray. Times are so weary, maybe even times we're distressed. But I'm also reminded that whenever the children of Israel were in Egypt, their groanings came up before the Lord. Their sighings. And the Lord heard and the Lord answered their prayer. And I say to you, dear brother or sister in the Lord, maybe you're so weary today, maybe you're so ill today that you seem to not be able to read or pray, just call on the Lord, Lord. And he hears the cry of your heart. He knows what you're going through and he will give mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Second verse I want to leave with you is found in Isaiah 41. And you'll know this verse so well, but I want to remind you, dear believers today who are suffering, what the Lord has promised. He says in Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Verse 13, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." And we know that for people going into hospitals today, there's so much restriction, and many times you have to go in your own, and you're in that room on your own, and your loved one can't be with you to help you or to comfort you. But praise God, there's no restriction to the Lord being in the hospital. Friend, he'll be with you in that room. He'll be with you through those tests. Through those trials, he'll strengthen you, he'll help you. You're able to say, "I couldn't have got through it without the Lord." You see, we have prayer in Hebrews. We have the presence of God in Isaiah. But there's one other thing for us to remember in the book of Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we have a prospect that no matter what we face, friend, it's only for a little season. No matter how much we face, so in for little season. Read verse number 16. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And friend, every single one of us in this lifetime is going to go through periods of sickness and ill health. Times of distress and despair. And I would remind you to come to this verse of Scripture. You see the sufferings of this present time, dear believer, the things that you're going through today, they're not worthy to be compared with what lies ahead. This is the hope and the confidence of the Christian. This world is not our home. This isn't home. The more we listen to the news, the more we see the wickedness going about us, the more we grow weary, we know this isn't home. This is a place of service for a little while before we go to the place where all sickness is forever gone. And I just want to encourage you, whatever you're going through, friend, it's only for a little while. Therefore, we have the prayer unto the Lord, the presence of God, and the prospect of the saint. May God bless and comfort those who are suffering today. May they know his presence, his healing, if it be his will, and his grace given in the days that lie ahead. We're just going to bow our heads and commit the rest of our time to the Lord. Our gracious Lord and our loving Heavenly Father, we have been in thy word today, and we thank thee for its truth. We pray, Lord, you'll give us homes like the house of Peter. Homes where the Lord abides, homes where we see the Lord working, homes where we hear the Lord teaching. We pray, Lord, you'll give us hearts that will serve thee and help us to serve thee in the way we outlined today, that we will count it all joy to do what we can, knowing that we do it as unto the Lord. And then we think, Lord, of the healing ministry of Christ. And Lord, we know that the Lord can heal, and we rejoice in this and we praise God for it. But we know it's not always the will of the Lord for healing. But grace is given for every circumstance that we face. And therefore we bow before thee and we say, Lord, have full control today. We pray for those in need. We pray for those waiting on tests. Pray for those in hospital, those who are just out of hospital, those waiting to get into hospital. Pray for those going through treatments today. Oh, Lord, we pray for thy grace and mercy to be given. And we pray especially, Lord, that there may be those listening to my voice, and, Lord, they are facing those things, but they're not saved. And they do not have that peace or assurance that the Christian does. And I pray today, Lord, that you will open their heart to receive the truth of the gospel, reminding them that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and this day they'll be healed spiritually, saved by God's grace and washed in his precious blood. Lord, what has been of thee today, let it live on and prosper in hearts, may it be a blessing. But Lord, what has been of man, let it fall to the ground and perish. Part us in thy fear and with thy favour, give us thy help tonight, we pray, and bless the services as they go out over the internet. May much be done for the kingdom of God in these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.